first Breakthrough Academy. Woo. Whoa, cheers and cheers. Actually, you can't see them. Try it, guys, just put your face in here. Got a couple of...
Hello, good morning, everybody.
I do have a couple of people here with me, so it's both live in Breakthrough Studio and it's live online. So anyone who's able to join us, I appreciate. In fact, why don't you just drag your chair around here for a second before we dive into the Bible study. Yeah, just in the corner there.
Just hitting things.
Let's pop that microphone out of the way because we used the other mic up there. All right, Josh, thank you. This not scripted, not pre-prepared. Why do you want to come and study the Bible at Breakthrough Academy?
Well, the word is life. And so I want to be able to, I want to be able to understand the Bible. I want to be able to apply it to my life, have victory in my life, and also just have understanding. So, and know the scripture. So.
Yeah, you pick up a point that you want life, so we go to the Bible.
Yeah,
you know, and that's one of the things we'll study. It's actually there's something about this that it's not just I'm studying a book.
Yeah,
I'm studying something that actually will bring life to me and minister to me.
Yeah,
and so I appreciate that. If you want to grow, if you want to see life in your life, you go to the Word, which. Can feed that and help that. Obviously, you've got to do what it says.
Mm.
That's a very important part of it. You can't, you can have a Bible in your home and will probably not do anything. In fact, I reckon the devil actually enjoys people who have Bibles in their home. He wouldn't want people to have Bibles. And no. If you've got a Bible in your home but you don't do anything with it, I think that's another level of
you think you're doing something.
Yeah, you think and of delusion, of being deceived. You know, the fact that I've got my Bible, therefore I'm going to be doing fine. But if you're not actually reading it and applying it, the devil's probably thinking that's really good because they think that they've got something. That, you know, as opposed to someone who just doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't even have it in their, you know, any possession of it, this person thinks, oh, I've got a Bible, so I'm good. Yeah. And maybe even someone who's studied it in the past and they think, oh, I'm all good because I've studied it. But if you're not living it out, if it's not fresh and alive, I think the devil actually thinks that's really cool. So we're coming, this Bible by itself, but we're going to learn what it is that activates the power in it and brings that power to bear, because there is power in this word. And as Josh said, there's life, that if you want to have life flowing through your circumstances, we come to this here. So give us a shout out if you're watching. We've got a few people joining us now. Let us know where you're watching from. I'd be very keen to know who it is that's ministering to us, we're ministering to, and you can minister to us by putting messages on as we're sharing. If I ask any questions, you're welcome to answer them online, or you're welcome to ask a question online. I've got access to the questions as they come up, and I'll be able to sort of follow them if I'm not too deeply engrossed. But that's where you guys can say, hey, Pastor, have you seen that question that's been there for 15 minutes, been asked 12 times? Sometimes I get pretty focused in what I'm doing.
Unless I have one of my questions.
Yeah, then you can just, and guys, if you've got a question, just pop it up there, and they're like, oh. So, no, but also we've got people in the class, in the studio here with you. For those who are joining us and don't know who we are, we're from Breakthrough Church here in the eastern part of Melbourne. We're part of a vibrant community of people that meet and work throughout the whole area of Melbourne. But I have had something on my heart for years, and it's to take people in a place where they can study the Word of God in depth.
Mm.
And this is not preaching. Preaching is like a packaged part of the Bible. You take it, you package it, you give it, and it has great impact. You know, next week you've got to sort of repackage something that can be fairly standalone, something that can hit people where they're at. This academy is different to that. I see it as a long-term project of building block by block, going deeper, building the foundations. When you're preaching, you don't get an opportunity sometimes to build long and strong foundations because, you know, you've only got, you know, a certain amount of time and you've got to bring it to a conclusion. Whereas this one, we can take time and build the foundations, and that way we can build a bigger structure and a bigger building on it. So that's our plan.
That's good.
So who we've got here? We've got Chris from Colombia.
Colombia.
I believe that's Chris from Colombia there, and Sandy from Muralbark. So great to have you with us, guys. And And is Liz with you, Chris, or are you just watching alone? Let's give us a message to let us know whether it's Chris and Liz, both of them who used to be part of our church here, but are back now in Colombia, and so they're watching on. Just a little note about, can you like my hand-drawn sign here? I'm testing something out, which I've been working on for Breakthrough Academy, which is being able to draw and to sketch and put my notes on and have it up here live, because when I teach, one of my favorite ways to teach is to do diagrams, is to draw, and I wanted to do that in a way that could flow freely and you could get the benefit of it. And so this is my hand drawing here. Do you like my hand drawn logo? This is the Breakthrough Academy logo. Guys, any clues as to what's hidden in this logo? What two elements are here?
I'm seeing, what are they, mountains?
Seeing mountains? Okay, who thinks they're mountains? Give me a thumbs up if you
it
think
that. It looks like snow on top. So
snow on top mountains, yep.
And have we got a book?
A book.
Around the mountains?
What do you reckon, Nadir? Has he nailed that?
I thought it was a crown, but now I can see it's a mountain.
It's a mountain. If you look on the logo on your screen, it's a bit clearer, but this is the hand-drawn version. Yes, it's a book, and it's a mountain, and it represents the book, obviously the Bible. Academy is all about studying the Bible, but the mountain represents the mountains that we move by faith.
Mm.
We develop mountain-moving faith through our study.
Yeah.
This is not just you learn for academic. There's not a picture of a brain there, like a big brain. You know, like I got the most knowledge through this study. It's mountain-moving faith. The idea is that we study this, our faith is developed and our faith is grown so that we can move mountains and we can do great things with the faith that God has given to us. So yeah. Breakthrough Academy is to study the Word of God in an atmosphere of faith, mountain-moving faith, powerful faith. So it'll be a little bit different to other academic Bible studies that you might have done I've done them, and there's nothing wrong with them. In fact, I got out some of my old Bible study notes yesterday, and you know, I've got volumes of them sitting there, and I was actually pretty amazed at some of the stuff. I forgot how much study I'd done in some of these areas, and I thought, is this what I'm going to do? Am I going to replicate what I would benefit from and some of the Bible studies I did? But as I was looking at it, I just really felt God said, no, just remember, this is what this is. This is a Bible study, a digging deeper into God's Word, but in an atmosphere of faith, in an atmosphere of developing and growing mountain-moving faith. So God said, do it your way, all right? Do this Bible study, do this Bible Academy your way, which might not fit into anyone else's mold, but I'm just going to do it the way God's given to me. And I trust that in doing that, we would find a real freedom in the Spirit. All right, this is not a Bible study that's going to be locked into academics. It's going to be still have the freedom and the moving and the flowing of the Spirit, yet I'm still going to be just taking my time to move through. So I've got a couple of people that joined us. We've got Brooke and Judith and Graham. So blessings to you guys. It's so great to have you joining us, and we've got Nadir and Josh here in the actual studio, and I'm just sort of doing a little bit of an intro. We'll start off each class with 5 minutes of welcoming and greeting, but then we're going to get into it. So if you're joining, and this is obviously designed to be something that you join each week, because we will build over time and we'll grow the message over time, and you'll get a benefit. I'm not going to try and squeeze everything into this Breakthrough Academy class. So just be aware, I'm going to not be under that pressure. Whereas I'm preaching, I'm sort of aware, oh, I've got to get everything done. I've got to get it closed. You know, and I know I can share something next week, but I've got to finish this sermon off, because, you know, this could be their only week, they're only visiting for this week, and I've got to make sure that I get the message in. But I'm not going to be working under those boundaries. I'm understanding that what I share now, you'll be able to be a part of next week and next week. And also when I'm sharing in a few weeks' time, because we have these online, even if you've missed a week, I know you've been able to go back and watch that. And so you've got the foundations that have led to where we are. So thank you. Just seeing anyone else that's joining us, I want to dive into this. I've already worked myself up. I'm going to take my jacket off, okay? Because we're going to... This is not cold academic. This is flowing in and getting self pretty excited. All right, you know, I don't know whether you can tell, but I'm ready to go. All right, Josh, you can slide back.
Whoop, I hit that.
And I think it's gonna fall.
Sorry, you can just put that down if you need to. We've got some technology things there. They're all in knocking over microphones and things. All right, so what I want us to do is I'll set a picture for how we're going to approach Breakthrough Academy, how it's going to be different from, like I said, a normal Bible study or a normal preaching. We're going to work our way through all the foundations that will give you an ability to build on that in your own experience and your own study of the Word of God. Let me give you an example. This is not the type of Bible study that's like buying a flat pack things from maybe Bunnings. All right, if I go to Bunnings and there's a little project there called build a kennel, a doghouse, little kennel, and I get it, and it's got pre-cut pieces of timber, it's got all the screws you need, it's got the designs, and so I pull it out and I put it down and I work through the plans and I'm able to build a doghouse. And I say, that's really cool. I've built my own doghouse and it's really good. And that's good. You've learned some skills. It's been beneficial. You've got something there. But if I haven't taught you more foundational skills, like in that skill, all you learn to do is put things together, but you don't learn how to choose timber, cut timber to the right size. You don't learn how to put a plan together, how to, you know, why we put certain supports in. You're just sort of putting it together, so you don't understand the principles of what you're building. You don't understand how to put together your own pieces of timber. What I'm doing is I'm helping you build a doghouse, but all you can do is build another doghouse by going and getting the same thing and building another doghouse. But if you suddenly someone said, oh, could you build me a extension on my house and put an extra two rooms on? You say yes, and you just go and buy a doghouse kit from Bunnings.
Yeah.
And you build it, and they say, this is not an extension. You say, well, that's as far as I can go.
The same doghouse.
It's the same doghouse. I can do it because it's pre-cut and it's pre-prepared. Does it make sense? I'm just putting together. I'm saying, okay, no, we're not. That might be good for, you know, some situations, and especially good if you're just saying, I just enjoy building doghouses, and you know, that's all I want to do. But if you say, but I actually want to be a carpenter, I want to be a builder, I want to go further than this, then you do need to learn other skills that are maybe a little bit hidden. When you grab that doghouse, someone has worked out the plans, worked out how structurally you need to do it. You know, like you can build a doghouse and it can fall over. And you think, why? Because you haven't used, you know, a triangular sort of structure base and support. You know, people don't see those things. They don't understand why that bit of timber is there, but it's actually a critical piece of timber that's holding the structure. You hadn't learnt the skills of how to get timber and to cut it to size. So you're restricted to just what someone is giving you. And I don't want you to be restricted in your living your life as a disciple to just what someone as a Bible preacher gives to you. That you really are relegated to the fact, I just get what is given to me. But you're able to go to the Bible as a master tradesman and work with it and understand which parts are support, which parts need to be worked and how to get that. And some people say, oh, we can all read the Bible. Yes, but a lot of people go to the Bible just with that doghouse sort of level of understanding, and they can't sort of push in and get some of the, push past what they're being told or they already understand. I guess that's one of the things, you know, sometimes people go to the Bible to get, to be affirmed in the sort of things they already believe. But you need to be able to go to the Bible, and as Jesus said, the word of God that I've spoken to you in John 15, he says is to prune you. It cuts you. It pulls back to who you are. It actually works in real deep foundational ways. And so I want to teach you some of the skills and some of the foundations that will enable you to come to the Bible and not just rely on what others give to you, but you come to it in a sense of being able to dig in yourself and learn and get the truths. In doing that, I'm not trying to find the deep truths that no one else can find. That's not my aim. You know, some people go, oh, there's stuff in here. It's just not on the surface, brother. But, you know, did you know that the seventh thread of the first, you know, the first wall of the tabernacle, it just means this? And I'm like, oh, well, that's even too deep for me. It's not that type of we're going to find hidden things, like there's a hidden treasure map in here. I'm not talking about sort of deep things that aren't obvious or aren't on the surface and aren't clear truths. I'm talking about being able to handle the whole Word of God and do it in a way that's anointed and led by the Holy Spirit, that we're together, the Holy Spirit's able to direct us and guide us through to the things that are there. They're not hidden. They're not, you know, like quirky little things on the side. We're trying to get to the plain meaning. We're trying to understand the Bible as God intended. So for me, I'm not trying to make out hidden things that were in the, you know, Paul's letters. What my aim is, my 100% aim all the time, is to say, what did Paul mean when he wrote this? Mm. So I'm not trying to find some little hidden quirky things. I'm just trying to say, what did Paul mean? What did the readers understand this to mean? What did they understand? And then from that point, having that as my foundation, what did the original readers understand it to mean? Then I can see how that applies out to my life. But sometimes people take where we are and then try and go into the Bible. Do you know what I mean? You know, they try and apply our life in the 21st century and then to see what's reflected in that in the Bible. Mm-hmm. But I like to go the other way. I like to try and find out what the original Bible meant, and then it comes back out to us, because sometimes I can be reading into something which they would never have understood, or they never would have even in, you know, I can imagine we can sometimes get up to heaven and we're talking to Paul and said, I love your doctrine on this, and he's like, what? I don't even know what you're talking about. I'll give you just one example of how this sort of thing happens. So sometimes, you know, when we're doing, say, studying the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and how many gifts of the Spirit are you? If you've studied the gifts of the Spirit, you'll know how many gifts of the Spirit are you. Are there, Josh, how many? There are nine, okay, for anyone.
Thinking
nine. All right, nine gifts. When I went to Bible school and I did this and we went through 1 Corinthians and then we studied this, there's nine gifts. They're divided into three lots of three. There's the gifts of the knowledge, there's gifts of this, gifts of that. And so they're divided into three lots of three, and there's nine, and nine gifts of the Spirit, over and over again, nine gifts of the Spirit. And I honestly believe we'll get to heaven and Paul won't know how many gifts of the Spirit he wrote about. All right, and we're like, but Paul, how could you not? You wrote about the nine gifts of the Spirit. But actually, when you read through those passages, he's not writing as if here's nine. You can sort of see that they're rolling off his, just rolling out of his spirit. You know, this one. He's not making a list exact. He's making a list to express a particular purpose. And that's why if you actually study it, every now and again he gives another list and they're a little bit different. They're not the same list.
Yeah.
Which does people who are trying to put everything into compartments and understand it, say, okay, from our point of view, I need to know what are the nine gifts of the Spirit. Paul's saying, oh, that wasn't actually my intention. My intention was not to list to you an exact list. What was his intention? A lot of people say, I don't know. I thought he was giving us like a little Bible study on the nine gifts of the Spirit. No, it was a very different intention. It was what he was trying to convey. And in trying to teach that truth, he shared a list of the gifts of the Spirit.
Mm.
So that's an example of, if you just stuck looking at it from our point of view and trying to make sense of it as we see it, we can miss what actually is being intended, and which is often far more powerful and far more life-changing, because it's actually what Paul was trying to convey to the Corinthian church. And by getting that, I can see how that applies to me today in my circumstances and in my situation. So I'm able to have that prune me and change me and grow me so that I can have mountain-moving faith. So we are going to come to the Word of God, not in a sense of, oh, there's mysteries here. No, we're just trying to come to it and say, Holy Spirit, show us what the Word of God is saying. What is in the Word of God? And in order to do that, we need to handle it well. We need to come to it with the right attitude and with the right approach, because you can mishandle the Word of God. The Bible is not just something which you can say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit will help me. Yes, He will, but you can misapply it if you don't understand how to come to it and work with it. If you go with me to 1 Peter, and I will try and go into a lot of scriptures here. Like I said, sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll refer to a scripture, and we might just, you know, say that's enough. But I want to when we're doing these things, take more time to stop and let you see the scriptures for yourself and take time. So we will do that. One of the ways we're going to do that is I will have the Bible here, which will come up here. But I encourage you to have your own Bibles, because there's something about reading it, making a note, have a pen and paper. I know a lot of people, you know, I've got these two guys here, they're like, what is paper? they got their phones, they've got their, you know, they got iPads and things like that. I get that. I use all the technology as well. But, you know, maybe I'm old school, but I also know that I'm able to formulate my thoughts often by seeing the written page, underlining it. Can I just show you, I do not have a Bible that you can't write in. If it's too good to write in, buy a cheaper one that you can. have a Bible that you're free to mark up and make use, because you can use it to make note of things. So I'm just going to, I don't know whether this will focus. All right, so you can see that's how I approach my Bible. I also have colored pencils, and sometimes I'll color code things to help me. But circle, write, if possible, get a Bible that's got some nice wide spaces around it. It's not too condensed, so you've got some space to underline it. I purposely bought, in fact, this Bible I asked for as my 21st birthday gift. When they said, what do you want for your 21st birthday? I said, can I have a Bible? this is a special Bible. It cost, I think, you know, nowadays it would cost over $200. So it's not like a, but the reason I wanted nice wide margins, I wanted nice spaces, and I wanted a particular translation. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, which one's the best for you. But I'm encouraging you, get a Bible, write underneath it, do whatever you can not because that makes you any more spiritual. They don't check how much your Bible's been underlined when they go to heaven. I hope not. Anyway, it's not like, oh, when I go to heaven, well, let me just have a check here. You haven't done much noting in John 3:16 area. Yeah, we've got an alleyway for you to go and live in. How many know no one cares how much you've underlined your Bible? You know, when you go to work tomorrow, Saturday, when you go to work on Monday, and you're sitting next to some guy, he's not going to look at you and say, I bet that guy underlined 12 verses of his Bible this morning. You know, he doesn't care. He doesn't know. But I tell you what they do know. They just say, boy, that guy walks in love. Boy, that guy walks with it. And when I have a problem, he prays for me and I get healed. Mm-hmm. When I'm going through a tough time, I see he's steady through tough times, and I lean into him and I get help from him. That's what they see. All right. They don't see the, you know, how you got there, but doesn't mean that stuff's not important. I'm saying they're the things we do to enable us to be those people. So 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 16. So, okay, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. So this is Peter speaking about Paul. All right? How do I know this? Because verse 15 says, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So even Peter said, you know, I wrestle with some of the stuff that Paul wrote.
Mm.
It's amazing, isn't it? Peter said, you know, Paul wrote some stuff, tough stuff, in which some hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. All right, let's just take time here. And I'm going to show you a real cool trick, which I'm using first time. I can... do this. So, which the untaught and unstable. Two types of people. And what does it result in? It results in the distortion of the Bible. And it's interesting, this is one of the key things here. Peter referred to it as they do the rest of the scriptures. It put Paul's writings in line with the Old Testament scriptures in Peter's mind, which is amazing, you know, which is very significant. You know, we shouldn't just look by, of course he knew it was the Bible. No, back then there was no New Testament. Mm. There was just letters. There was accounts of Jesus. There was things that were going around. But Peter recognized in Paul's writings that there was something in them, that they were in the same line as the scriptures. And he says, they distort them. Now, so what sort of person distorts the word of God and ends in their own destruction? So this is a really key thing. It's not just untaught people, and it's not just unstable people.
Mm.
It's untaught and unstable. I think they sort of go to two things, which I'm going to teach you about the Bible, which is a foundational, and it starts off where we're going to go. We're going to start with this understanding that when you come to the Bible, you need to know two things about it. And if you've ever gone through anything Bible study like this with me, you'll know two things. Two things. We'll take a few weeks about teaching this. You're going to learn over the next few weeks two things. You know, sometimes you want to learn 27 things. Yeah, you'll learn a lot of other things, but if I can get these two things deep into your heart and deep into the way that you approach the Bible, I will have done my job. All right? So what you need to know two things about the Bible. All right? Number one, they're sold at Coorong and no. Where all good books cost less. A little plug for people who work at the Christian bookstore down the road from us. No. What are the two things? The two things... So just remember, untaught, unstable. We can lose that. Oh, we can wipe that. That was my practice one. And we'll make this a little bit easier to see. All right. So remember, what were they? What were the things? Well, I'll put them down here. And they were untaught. What was the other one, guys?
Unstable.
And unstable. They did not have a stable. And they did not have a taught. Okay, two things that we're going to learn. Number one, the Bible is... You ready for it? It's pretty deep. You might want to write this down. The Bible is a book. Da, da, da. The Bible is a book. Number two, Bible is God breathed. Okay, you say, well, that one's a bit different. But you sort of said, you're going to tell me you're going to spend the next 2 to 3 weeks at Breakthrough Academy teaching me that the Bible is a book? Thanks. I can switch off. I know the Bible's a book. It's pretty obvious it's a book. I remember, what were the two things that caused them not to be able to cause them to distort the Word of God? Okay, untaught. So, I reckon this one is connected to here.
Mm.
Not understanding the right way to approach something from a reasonable and academic sort of sense. You know, not being able to just approach it properly. And unstable speaks of the fact that they haven't understood the spiritual nature of the book, and that if your heart's not right, it affects the ability to connect with the Word of God.
Mm.
All right, now I'm not saying you have to be perfect or good to understand the Word of God, because otherwise no sinner could come in. But what it says is that the people who... have pride, that heart attitude will blind them to what is obvious in front of them. All right. So if you can't come to the Word of God with the right attitude, then it's going to affect you. Let me just show you how this works in the book of James. Okay, James 1. James 1, verse 21. All right. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. All right. Can the word of God save your soul? You sort of say, of course it does. Will the Word of God save your soul? Just look at the scripture carefully. If I said to you, the Word of God will save your soul, it says it's able to save your souls. What's the difference between it will and it's able to?
It can or it will.
Yeah. If I said, I will give you $100, what's the difference between that and saying I'm able to give you $100?
You're able to give me $100, but if you will give me $100, I will get
$100. Yeah. Unless I will to do it, you don't get it.
Yeah.
Can is good because if I said I'm going to give you $10 billion, and unless I can, the fact that I will is useless.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I can't. It's no point saying I will do something that I can't. So it's really important to know what God can do. Do you know what I mean? It's important to know what the Bible can do. If it can't do it, then we're all sunk. Doesn't matter how much it says it will. But the difference to being able to do something says it has the capacity to do it, but it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. The Bible can save our souls. It has the ability to, but it says if we come to it in the wrong attitudes and the wrong approach, but it says in humility receive the word. Okay, now I'm going to show you something that I often will do here. I wouldn't take the time to do this sort of thing, obviously, when I'm preaching, but when I'm teaching, I want you to take the time to see where these things come from and what I'm doing. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to show you another way of looking at this scripture on my Bible app, which is to take that passage, James 1:21, and now I'm looking at all the different translations that I have here on that one verse. All right, so I've just gone into a thing where I'm looking at all the different verses. And I just want you to note, my standard Bible, the Bible I'm using here is this one here, New American Standard, this 1977 version. I actually have the one that will match my Bible exactly on my app, so I can do that. But there's a lot of other Bibles have come out more recently, like the Holman Bible and the New English Translation. They're really good modern translations. You know, 77, it's not that old, but it's, 50, you know, coming up, 45 years old. So there's some things that have changed, there's some approach that they've taken, and so you'll see some changes here. And so, you know, we have this word humbly, and here, New American, which is in humility receive your souls. Come down here, you look at the Jerusalem Bible here, Jewish Bible, not Jerusalem Bible, the Jewish Bible. And it says, meekly receive. All right, and I'm going to show you something else that I'll do often here. Anyone who can read Greek, go for it. Yeah. Just enjoy. This is a Greek breakdown of each of the words. But here we have, here's the New American Bible here. So it's the same New American Standard Bible, but this time I've got a number next to each of them with the letter G. This means that they've just taken all the words in here. We'll study this a little bit more later, but the Bible wasn't written in English. If you didn't know it, you know it now. Paul and the rest of the writers of the New Testament did not write in English. English didn't exist. Mm. They wrote in the language of the day. They spoke Aramaic, but they wrote the New Testament in Greek. So what they've done is they've taken those Greek manuscripts, made them into a Greek Bible, and then they've catalogued all the different words that were used in the Greek Bible. They put them in a dictionary, and then they've numbered the dictionary, because making a Greek dictionary for most of us is not very helpful, because we can't, you know, we don't know where to refer to, we can't follow it anyway. Mm-hmm. But each word in the Greek was just given a number. Same as if I took an English dictionary and started first one word number one and just went through, and whatever the last number is. So that's how they get these numbers. All right, so if you can see this word, humility is the 4,240th Greek word in the dictionary. The number is irrelevant, it's just a placeholder. But on my Bible my Bible app, if I click on that number, I can bring up a Greek dictionary that talks about that word. Mm. So I've gone to this word. So as you can see there, it's the Greek word numbered 4240. That's what it says in Greek. If you can't read that, it's what it sounds like in English. Protes. And you say that the basic meaning of it is the word meekness. Can you see that? Meekness. Meekness. A lot of people don't use the word meek. Okay, Nadir, do you know what the word meek means, Nadir?
No.
No. Okay. So it's an English word, but it's not a common English word, and people don't understand. Sadly, for a lot of people, the word meek sounds like the word weak. So if I say someone's meek, I sort of think they're a weak little wussy. Do you know what I mean? Just, you know, it's just a sad word association. It's got nothing to do with meekness. That's why, when you go back to the Bible, that's why some of the translations put the word humility, humbly received, because humility is a more more readily understood English concept. But actually, the concept that the Greek word is meekly. So we're going back. It says, welcome this message with meekness. Okay, now, remember where we came from here? Unstable. Okay, if you're unstable, it stops you being able to get hold of the Word of God. In order to get the opposite of this is meek. So you don't want to be unstable, you do want to be meek. And that, your approach of meekness to the Bible will enable the Word of God to do what it's empowered to do. What did it say the Bible is able to do? Save our souls. Mm. How do we unlock that? By approaching it with meekness. The approach. And what is meekness? What is the mindset and the attitude of meekness? Meekness is an attitude of teachableness. It's an attitude of not just enforcing my strength on you. It's being able to hold back and listen. Even if I think I'm right, I hold back and I listen. It's an ability to put my thoughts down and come in and receive what is being taught. Okay, if I come to the Bible and all I'm trying to do is say, oh, this is what I believe, this is what I believe, this is what I believe. Yeah, you're right, God here, you're right, God here. Then I come across a scripture that doesn't quite match that. That's a bit weird. Just skip that part and go to another part that I do believe. That's not meekness. Meekness says, wow, if you said that, I must receive it.
Mm.
All right? Meekness is an approach. It's an approach that comes with humility. That's why they often translate humility. What I'm saying is the same Bible verse will have different ability to bring power depending on our attitude to it. How can I say this? If I'm reading a book of, in a general instruction for how to do something in the natural world, okay? If I'm reading a book that tells me the history of Tasmania, all right? History of Tasmania. As I'm reading that, the ability to be understand what the history of Tasmania is. I know it can be affected by some of our mindsets and that, but if you're a proud person and I'm a humble person, we both can understand the history of Tasmania the same.
Mm.
Does it make sense? It's just a history. It's an academic. If we had a test afterwards and says, what are the 10 facts about Tasmania? You could get 10 out of 10 and I could get 10 out of 10, even though I'm as proud as anything and you're a very humble person. Our ability to learn from that book is independent, in one sense, from our who we are as a person, our nature. And especially if your ability, you know, how you're living your life and how I'm living my life are really independent of our ability to study and learn. But the Bible's not like that. The Bible isn't something that you can say, my life, my attitudes are totally independent of what the Bible is. And I can come to it and I can learn just as much as you can. The Bible says, no, it doesn't work like that. It's a book that is a spiritual book. It's got the breath of God in it. And it actually is interwoven with who I am. And there's a connection there. Its ability to be able to feed me and help me is dependent on what I'm bringing to it as well. It's not just an independent thing. So they were untaught, which means they didn't understand that the Bible's a book. It's just... there's a whole lot of things people say, of course the Bible's a book, I understand that. But a lot of people don't even understand what it means for the Bible to be a book, and they treat it like it's not a book. They treat it like some sort of spiritual soup that just will, you know, come and they can just take without saying, no, it's actually a book. God gave it to us in the form of a book. So let us start with this. The two things we're going to learn, you need to know the Bible is a book, and you need to know that it is God-breathed, because those two things will work into how you approach the Bible and enable you to get the most from the Bible. It'll enable the Bible to get the most from you. It's probably the other way around.
Yeah.
You having the right approach and means that which is able, the Bible is able to do, will go from what is able to do to what God can do and what the Bible can do in you, because you've given it the right things to connect with. So let's just start off with the Bible is a book. What in the world does that mean? If I wanted to share with you and give you an understanding of something, I remember I had this share with me many years ago. I listened to a man, a preacher called Malcolm Smith, really helped me. He was a Bible teacher. I used to listen to him as a teenager and, you know, shared a lot of things. So a lot of my understanding of things of the Word of God went right back to those days. You know, there's a, why a book? You know, let me just start with this question. Why a book? Why is the Bible a Bible? You know, and does anyone know what the word Bible means? Okay, hang on. We're talking about the Bible. If we go to Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1. This is the record of the genealogy. It's a New American. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You see that word, the book?
Mm.
Let's do our little fancy thing and find out what number the book is. They've changed it to the record in the latest New American. So Greek word 976. That's a bit hard to see like that. It's this Greek word biblos. Biblos. What's that sound like? A biblos is paper made from Egyptian papyrus. In the New Testament, it would be a roll, a volume, a scroll, a book. So it says, this book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or this biblos. Guess where we got the word Bible from? Guess where the word Bible comes from? The Greek word biblos. It's a book. The Bible means book. Okay, so even the word Bible, biblos, equals book. Okay, why a book? Why did God give us a book? Well, he didn't actually give us a book like we have here. And as we sort of read there, originally the Greeks, they didn't get a book that was bound like this. They got there'll be scrolls wound up, be papyrus leaves, you know, or a long scroll. You know, people say, you know, I don't know whether you sort of thought about this. Luke wrote two accounts of the early church, starting with the life of Jesus. So from the life of Jesus, he writes, and it's obviously an account that he's thought about and sort of researched, and he writes it to my friend Theophilus. He wants to write about the life of Jesus, so he does, and he gets to the end of chapter 22, or 24, sorry, and he says, and they were continually praising God. Then he also wrote the book of Acts. If you didn't know that, Acts is just a continuation of the book of Luke. We put the book of John in between. Great thinking people, whoever put the Bible in order, put Luke and Acts with something in between. Let me just read how Luke starts. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he's taken up. Now he's going to say, my first account was this. Right. Why did he write two accounts? Well, one of the biggest guesses is we look at the length of Luke and the length of Acts. He got to the end of the scroll. All right, he's writing about Jesus,
yeah.
Fills one scroll. This is not like a word process document you can just go forever.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote, filled up one scroll with the life of Jesus. Roll that up. Unroll. He said, with my first account, I said this. Now here's the account of what happened next. This is the next part. And we've got two books because he had to start a second scroll. Now, maybe he said, maybe the first scroll took a bit of research and wasn't just written in one sitting. He might have done it. He might have said, oh. But it's just probably the most practical thing is one account, unroll another one, start again. Because that's how they approach. So we talk about the Bible being a book, but of effective a collection of books. Okay, and guys, do you know how many books make up the Bible? If you said 66, you would be correct.
That's the one.
66. And that means there are 39 in the what we call the Old Testament, leaving 27.
Testing my Christian knowledge here.
Yeah. In the New Testament, yeah. Go back to Sunday school days and you would have got a star for that, guys. But I had to coach you, so you know star, yeah. All right? But in Sunday school, you would have got a star. Even if you said 4 million, good effort, you know. You got a star no matter what. How many books are in the Bible? Spaghetti, good effort. You know, you got a star for that. And we tell the parents, you just did amazing. 66 books. So what we call the Bible is a collection of 66 smaller books. Some of them are longer, some of them are very short. I think one of the shortest ones is the book of Third John. John wrote these very short letters. 13 verses is one of them. Just a tiny little note, but it made it as a book in the Bible. And other ones like Isaiah, 66 long chapters of prophecies. Then you've got one of the books, Psalms, is actually another collection. It's a collection of songs. 150 songs collected into one book. It's their songbook, Israel's songbook. There's another book of the Bible which is a collection. Oh, you know, can you think of another book? There's a collection of songs and there's a collection of wisdom. So the book of Proverbs is a collection of the wise sayings of Solomon and some others. Mm. It's not just Solomon, so it's a collection. So, but they're all books. But why did... we've got Christine, my wife. Christine's joined us. And she says they deserve a star. That shows her heart straight through there. Like, give those guys a... all right, so well done, boys. I'll give them a high five. See, Christine, they're
I thought it in my head.
Yeah, they've already allocated themselves a star in their hearts. They know that. Yeah, they just know. So thank you, Christine, for making sure we do appropriate affirmation in the Bible Academy. So if you want to put answers up to any of the questions, even though they'll come up a couple of minutes late, it will mean that you get a star. I will verbally give you a star over the internet if you give the right answer. All right? But why? Why did God choose to do a book? And it's like I hadn't even stopped to think about that. And there's a scripture, it's when the prophetic word was given. And remember in the Old Testament, they would give prophecies. Mm. And they would give prophecies. And then they would write them down. And they would send them. And there's one that says, take the vision, write it down, make it plain, and then send it out. All right? Why do you write something down to make it plain? Because if I say something really important to you, you want to commit it to memory. What's the first thing you do to help you commit it to memory is write it down. Because what's the benefit of writing down? Just think about it now. Does it count if we wait to hear you say the answer and then write it down? Jesus will know, Brooke. Jesus will know if you give the answer after I've given the answer. But no one else will, so go for it. think about it. What's the benefit of these things being written down?
Remembrance.
Yeah, remembrance. And you can go back to it. Mm. And go back to it. And go back to it. It's a way of communicating. But if I'm unsure of the meaning, I can refer back to it.
Mm.
If I'm just relying on something that's said, I can miss key parts. I can be caught up with, Josh, I'm going to give you $1 million. If you will do this and I get this money and da da da. But by this time you're, I'm going to get $1 million. And you haven't heard the rest. You've just heard the bit that's, what? He didn't say I'll get $1 million. He's going to get $1 million. Josh, you didn't hear all the rest. You didn't hear the conditions. You didn't hear everything that went with it. So writing it down is a way of just being able to go back to something. It's being able to be held to it and see exactly what is being said there. Mm. You might not have ever thought, why would God? Did he have to create a book? No, he didn't have to create a book, but he chose to create a book out of the writings because, in one sense, not because there's any sort of like big spiritual reason, it's just the best way to communicate something. Mm. It's a way that enables that to go. And how effective has that been? Well, I'm reading the prophecies of Isaiah. I'm reading the writings of Moses. I'm reading Paul's letters. 2,000 years after Paul wrote these things, I'm reading them. I'm being able to... Has that been better? You bet it was effective. Because otherwise, you know, before they wrote things down, people would have to commit things to memory and then they'd pass them on. It did work. Hmm. It did work. You know, you'd have people who would... That would say life role is to receive teaching and receive understanding and learn and share it. What Moses did... was he took some of these truths that had been passed down from century to century and from generation to generation, and he took them and he wrote them down. And so we get the history. You know, Moses wasn't there when Adam and Eve were created. But you don't think Adam and Eve shared that over the hundreds of years of their life and told people this is the story, and it passed on, and people learnt that. And so when Moses is writing down, this has come from eyewitnesses. This is... come that, and then that's been passed on, but then it's written down for us. Mm. So now long I know how long I have to rely on that that process. Now one of the problems of whenever you're sharing something is you get the Chinese whispers effect, you know, one generation doesn't, so you,
it changes
a little bit, but you put safety things in place when things are really important. You double check, you have it. And so the people initially that were committing this to their hearts and minds to be able to share with the next generation, these things were treated very, very, very seriously. So there's a high level of protection in there. And also when eventually they were written down, even the original copies can't survive. Do you know what I mean? So they have to copy them and copy them again. And sometimes they were copied for the reason of getting them out. So, you know, Paul would write a letter to somewhere and so they'd say, that's amazing. Can I take a copy of it to somewhere else? Other times they were written to preserve it because the things would be getting old and you want to do that. But they treated the word very, very high degree of holiness. And so there's a lot of accuracy there. They made sure that if there was any mistake, you know, there was sometimes they'd have, if you're writing and you made an error, you'd have to burn it.
Mm.
Well, that's, you know, imagine if you had no delete button and a whiteout. You know, none of my writings would survive. But they were like, it's got to be an exact thing. So
we can expect space.
I'm saying there's a reason it came to us as a book. And it's just, in one sense, it's just a very practical reason. It enables us to be able to go back to it and study it and listen to it effectively through what we're reading and hearing. It enables what was said to go wide. You know what I mean? So I could tell you, but if you write it down, then that written word, you know, now we've got the internet, we've got people listening in Colombia as I'm speaking, so our words can go well. But don't think of that in terms of how, you know, most of the world has been up until now. The Bible has been given so that it can go wide and it can go accurately and it can go over again. So all that background, and some of you might say, I haven't thought about it, but I want you to just be thinking about it for this reason. The Bible is a book. It's God chose for it to be collected as books. 66 books put together in one volume. He wants me to come to it, don't come as an untaught person, don't come as an unstable person. Because if I do, I will not be able to get out of what the Bible means. And I'm just saying, well, Brooke's still asking, oh, sorry, she wrote this a little while ago, will I get a star? Yes, Brooke. You'll get a star here on earth if you give an answer before. I just want to just call, you know, just make that, if you give an answer after I've given the answer, you will get a star here on earth. But whether you'll get a star where it really counts. Yeah, the guys here can't believe what, you know, where this has gone.
I think
she
should get a star.
Right? Yeah. Oh, Josh says you just shouldn't get a star, but he got to think like Sunday school here. So what? So okay, it's a book. It's a book. So what? So what? So it's a book.
Yeah.
So what? It's a book. Well, the trouble is that some people come to this book and they don't understand what it takes to read a book. Let me just show you an example. Let's say you're on this side, so you're person A. So I have Nadia here. Hi, Nadia. Can everyone see that's Nadia?
I only have one leg.
Sorry, you've got two legs. Yeah. Long legs. And on this side, we have, guess who's going to be on this side?
Josh.
Give you more muscles, Josh.
Give you a star as well.
Josh got a star. Nadia wants to convey something to Josh. So he writes it down. It's a very simple truth. Okay, he's going to write something down. He's going to send it to Josh, who will then read that truth. How difficult can that be? All right, if Nadia says, let's get lunch at Chinese. All right, it's
context.
It comes over to Josh. How difficult is that instruction to understand?
The lunch isn't.
Okay, so let's pick apart, you know, let's pretend this is a Bible verse, you know, lunch. That part translates pretty well.
Yeah, let's get food, yeah.
Okay, so what do you understand that to be, Josh?
Food.
Food when?
At lunchtime.
At lunchtime, so you know, what roughly mid... What,
when, 12, yeah.
Around 12-ish? Around 12. Yeah, so middle of the day, food at 12-ish, let's get lunch. So you understand what that concept means. At Chinese, would you understand that?
Well, I understand that that's a type of food.
Yeah, so you would know to go to a Chinese. We're gonna go and find a Chinese restaurant, and let's get. What do you understand get is?
Let's acquire something.
You're gonna buy it. You know, get it can be a few ways, but you understood. He doesn't mean let's go and get some food from the Chinese people. Let's go and steal food. No, he's saying let's go and buy food around the middle of the day and we will go to a shop that specializes in Chinese cuisine. You've understood that. Now, the difficulty is if you take all the context out and what you know, that very simple message can start to lose its simplicity. If I said to you, so let's make this a little bit, and you might think this is what are we doing this for? I'm taking time because you need to understand you are doing this process all the time with the Bible, and you've got to understand what the processes are because it's a book. Nadia has put a written thing and he's communicated over there. Josh doesn't get to speak to Nadia. He just gets the written text. All right? He doesn't get to talk to Nadia. He just gets the communication. So if Nadia said, let's have tea together. Can you see that there's a possible problem in this one? What is it?
Tea.
Why is tea a problem?
It could be referring to dinner time or a cup of tea.
Okay, so it could be a cup or a meal at dinner. We say dinner time.
Yeah.
If it was a British person, I don't even know the answer to this. I don't, from, you know, Nadir's not from Australia, so from we, you know, from Pakistan, what time of the day would it would tea be? Is tea ever food or is it only a drink?
It's only a drink.
It's only a drink, okay? But in Australia, tea is also a meal. We have tea time, which is nothing. And we don't, you know what we have at tea time? We don't have tea. Okay? Just think about that, Australians. We said, it's tea time, come and get food. No wonder people from overseas are confused. It's tea time, so they expect tea. You have tea at tea time, but at tea, we at tea time, we have food. Just mess with people. This, you know, this is all right. But can you understand when Nadir said, "Let's have tea together"? There's an immediate communication problem that Josh is not sure what's he referring to. Now, how about if he's Josh is an Aussie Josh? He thinks it's a meal, because that's the when someone says let's have tea together, it would mean let's eat food about 5 or 6, 7 o'clock tonight together.
Yep.
Nadir says let's do tea together, which is let's go and have a cup of tea, and that can be at any time.
Mm.
So let's do it. You know, we can do it now. All right. What has happened in this process here? You've got a written thing. It goes over here. And how it's interpreted is a problem, all right? Let's add another level of complexity. Nadir is multilingual. So he speaks to Josh in, what language would you like to speak in?
Urdu.
Urdu, how do you spell it? U-R-D-U, D-U? Yeah. So he says in Urdu.
I'm the chaipi now.
Yeah, ham the blah 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 blah. Sorry, that's been very racist and rude, just to blah
that's blah. That's how blah. I understood it.
Yeah, he says something, and let's imagine it's not even in English characters. Now it's got to go over to Josh. It's getting harder and harder to just do that jump. He's now using a different language. He's using maybe different characters. It's not even, you know. Does Urdu use English characters?
Sorry?
Does Urdu use...
It's with different languages it was created, so we don't have a word for glass.
But do they use the characters when they're writing, or do
no,
they...
No, we use our
own alphabet. Yeah,
but
so,
it's called glass, so some of the words are English.
Yeah, so, you know, and there's, you know, and you know, it... So, there's an issue here. Most people, when they come to the Bible, they can forget where it's come from and where it's had to go, and they come to him here. They just are thinking about what I can see here, what it means to me, what this says to me. But how did it get here? What leaps has it had to make to come to here? So I want us to make a quick list, because you've got to imagine. Okay, imagine there's this is one side of it. Oh. If I'm looking from the side, there's a cliff here, and there's a cliff here. So there's Nadir on this side, there's Josh on this side, and you've got to build some sort of bridge over there, right? To get over there, to get to the other side. So if we're looking at that from the top, and I'll explain this way. Over here. If I'm going to build a bridge, I'm going to get it over here. Okay? I'm going to get from one side to the other side.
Mm.
If Nadir wrote something, and let's go back now. The Bible writers wrote something. The people in Bible, the Bible authors wrote something. So this is the authors of the Bible. And this is you. What bridges do you have to get from one side to understand what's meant? The first one is that the alphabet they use, it's not the same alphabet.
Mm.
So it's got to be translated into an English script, if you like. So it's the alphabet and the language. So that's the biggest one. If I If I was, you know, we saw that before, didn't we? Remember, just be rare. You can sort of see it there. There's a Greek version there. That's not actually how they would have said seen it in Bible times. When they wrote in Bible times, let me just give you just a quick thing here in the Greek. This is uppercase and lowercase letters, the same as we do in English.
Mm-hmm.
This has spaces between the words. And this is extra characters of vowels, which vowels provide sounds. All right? In English, we would write, my name is Peter. When they wrote the original manuscripts, it would have looked like this. Can you see that? The Y is a fake vowel. It's an I sound. So my name's Peter. My name Peter is Peter.
My name's Peter.
All right. If you go back, well, the Hebrew, they just drop, they had no vowels. Yeah. All right. So if you go back to the Hebrew language, uppercase letters, my name's Peter. All right. No spaces, just push it together. Why? Because manuscripts are very valuable and you just push it together and people go, but can you read that? My name is Peter.
Tell me that what means, if you write it like that, I can't.
With a little bit of understanding, I can recognize it.
Okay, I won't tell you what this one is.
Okay.
I see Nadir and Josh.
You are Nadir and Josh.
All right. You are Nadir and Josh. They got it without me telling you what it is. So you can do it.
Mm.
Just, do you know what I mean? You can read without all the spaces and that make it easier.
Yeah.
But it's possible.
Yeah.
All right. So, oops. So we've got to get from our into English. Can you think of any other bridges that are needed to... Remember we said I could translate the word tea and in, but it's not the word that's the problem. What is it? It's the concept of what do I mean by that?
Mm.
So there's all sorts of things. So can you just sort of, what are some of the bridges of difficulty that would have to go across?
Like an understanding of the times?
So the times, so that the times... So it's like the culture,
yeah.
And so, you know, things like what would be meant by that.
Mm.
What's another thing that, times is fairly broad, so yeah. Obviously culture, but there's many other things in culture. Geography.
There you go.
If you can read that, it's like writing another language. Sorry. Place names, locations, what it means. Okay, if I said to you, the Spirit of God, I prophesy, the Spirit of God is going to hit from Darwin to Hobart, from Perth to Sydney.
Australia.
So what have I said? Australia. All around Australia. Yeah. But I've mentioned four places. But you have understood they are representative places.
Yeah.
I'm not saying Darwin and Hobart. I'm not saying Sydney and Perth. Those four places represent Australia.
Mm.
Sometimes they will refer to places that are placeholders for bigger concepts. And if you don't understand that, you just see that as names of places, not understanding...
Yeah.
What, you know? So sometimes the prophets will prophesy to certain places. They're not actually talking to that place. Those places represent regions or
the whole area.
Mm. So if they say wickedness has risen from this city, and wickedness comes from here, it's actually not those two places. It's the very northernmost part of Israel, and it's the southernmost part of Israel. So it means wickedness is everywhere. So by not understanding geography, you sometimes don't, you know, if you're not familiar with it, you can miss those sorts of things. And the other thing, even if you miss those elements, I'll tell you one thing it just does is it just becomes a little bit meaningless. When you hear places and names and things like that and you're not familiar with them, it tends to become a bit of noise in your head. I highly recommend that you get access to good Bible maps, all right? It used to be, so I don't know whether this Bible would be a good example here. This is the maps. All right. Here's a classic Bible, and this is, you know, now you say, in your phone, you don't have a back part, but you can Google maps, Bible maps.
Yep.
So you can get them on your phone, you can get them anywhere. But if you get a Bible, don't let this these maps at the back be lost and just say, I never use them. When you're reading a story that refers to places, actually look at them and follow them because the reason why I say that is because the names of those places were given, the people that were listening to it were familiar with them.
Mm.
It was something they understood. They weren't just throwing out names. They were familiar with them. And that meant that they had an understanding of what was being said, that if we just sort of does it really matter?
Mm.
Well, no, it doesn't matter. But if we want to understand and sort of get things clear, so for instance,
the significance of a place.
Yeah. Okay, an example would be, this is a great map here. I don't know whether you can... Yeah, will it focus on that? Come on, get the focus. Okay. I'll read that. It's Philistine in Christ's time. It's just a map of the area of Israel when Jesus was there with all the places. So when you read that Jesus went to Bethsaida, he went to Capernaum, he went to Jericho... He went to Jerusalem, he went to Bethany. Actually, read through the Gospels and get the maps open on one side. And every time Jesus went somewhere, or it says he went somewhere, look and follow him up and down and where he's going and what he's doing. Why? Because these were familiar places with them, and actually it does feed into the story sometimes. There's a difference. And we will talk about some of these things in later Bible studies about, so you know, when Jesus went to Jerusalem, it's very different to when he was in Galilee. Different approach. Jerusalem down in Judah, where the Pharisees ruled. Do you know what I mean? Strong Pharisee. So when Jesus was up in Galilee, a little bit safer. But when the feast was in Jerusalem and Jesus had to go down, his brothers actually said to him, I think this is in John, says, are you going to go down there? Knowing, and they were mocking him because they knew the going down was unsafe.
Mm.
They knew it was unsafe down in Jerusalem. Are you going to go down to the feast? And, they were mocking him because to go there was to go into the lion's den. It was to go to a place that was unsafe. So those places make a difference about how you read. So I encourage you, geography, become familiar with the Bible areas and the places. All right, the times, alphabet, language, what a big one, do you know what I mean?
Like the relationships when relating to each other and also your role in that, whether they're talking to you now or just to each other, like the letters.
All right, so this is a really good thing. Relationships, so what Josh sort of extrapolated on that was, hey, if I understood you right, is like, hey, are they writing something that as a Christian I should be applying, or were they just writing something to them? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
What they were writing to them, should we do that? And you sort of think, what do you mean? I can give you an instruction in the Bible that I think you all know is pretty universal. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. All right? Okay, that's... Everyone happy with that?
Yep.
Who did Jesus write that to? Who did he say it to? Do you know? But it doesn't really matter because I sort of know that. Well, no, that's for me. Do you know what I mean? And then I've got, you know, you've got instructions like, you know, Paul says, I'm just trying to find, okay, 2 Timothy 4:13. So 2 Timothy, so 2 Timothy 4 would have a lot of stuff that we would take to ourselves. Okay, let's grab one. That's good. Let's use this as an example. 2 Timothy 4. Oh, sorry. Let's go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, there's an instruction to Timothy. But how many of you have said, yes, I will kindle afresh the gift that God has given to me?
Yeah.
All right? But you say, oh, that was given to Timothy. No, but we know that it was given to Timothy, but we just sort of know that it could have been to any Christian, really, anybody who's got the call of God. But then you go, all right, here's an instruction you probably haven't followed through on. Verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Have you ever said, I must go get Paul's cloak? Because the Bible tells me to. The Bible has told me, get his cloak and his parchments. Oh, hang on a sec. You know, you've probably never done that instruction, have you? So you've done a little bit what of Josh has said here. Is it for me? Is it for me? Instruction for Timothy? No, I take that to me. Another instruction to Timothy? Nah, that's not for me. Some people outside of Christianity say, you're hypocrites, you just pick and choose whatever you want to obey. Are they accurate? Did we not just pick and choose between two verses in the same book, which one I would obey and which one I wouldn't? How do we get to choose? How do you get to choose which ones aren't for you and which ones are for you? You know, there's instruction in the Bible that says you should not wear garments that are made of a mixture of things. So it's either going to be pure wool or pure cotton. Don't wear a mixture. I'm not sure I could really live and walk around with that instruction. So many of my clothes are going to be a mixture and whatever. But the Bible says you shouldn't do it. So is that, do we obey that one or not? When do we obey? When don't we obey? That's a bridge of...
goes back to the culture.
Yeah, so when do... What is right? Well, it also comes back to understanding what, you know, what part of the Bible is it? You know, what was the intention of that verse? But yeah. What was God's intention for us to be following? How much of that Bible should we do? So there's all sorts of times, geography, relationships. There's things like money and weights and measures. You know, how much is something, you know, it talks about money and it'll refer to, some sort of money of the day. Some sort of weight of the day. When Noah built the ark, guess what? He didn't use meters. Anyone know what he built it using? Cubits. Do you know what a cubit is? Cubit measurement from the elbow to the tip of the finger. But how many know the difficulty is? You know, it's a bit risky. You know, because depending, but it's a rough measurement that gives an idea. You know, and about it's roughly a foot and a half if you're trying to work out. You know what the the measurement would be and how to translate it. So weights and measures and distances, all different. So you know, that's a bridge that's got to be crossed. So there's stacks of bridges that have got to be gone from over from one side to the other, and then you end up with a single book. Called the Bible. And a lot of these ones, they have tried to bridge the gap for you. Do you know what I mean? They've brought them over. Which ones would you say would be the harder ones to translate over well? Which are the different... See how here I made one side, you know, so here, but this side's like that. Some of them are harder to get over.
Like...
than others.
Like the difference between like Young's literal translation or the New Living Translation.
Well, no, more about, yeah, which one of these, I'm going to say money wouldn't be as difficult to translate because you could sort of, but it could be, you know, a weight.
Yeah.
If I found out what, how much something weighed and then I could give you a modern equivalent. So, you know, if I, you know, Noah's Ark. It says how many cubits it is. Well, I can work out how many meters that is. Mm. And then I can sort of accurately sort of...
Yeah.
As long as it wasn't being symbolic, I will give you a dozen reasons why you should come to this Bible class. And I'll give you a dozen reasons why the enemy will try and keep you away. When I say a dozen... Sometimes it means 12, and sometimes it means a handful. I'll give you a number. Mm. Not a few. I can give you a couple. I can give you a few, but I can give you a dozen. Mm. So, it does a dozen there mean 12?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but if I gave you 10 or 14, you wouldn't think you'd been gypped.
No.
If you bought a dozen eggs from Coles... and they had 10. Yes, I've been gypped. Because a dozen is 12.
Yeah.
But in the context, a dozen can be... So, yes, there's one not too hard, but sometimes things can be used figuratively to represent things. So the amount's not so much the key, it's what it represents. So all of these have like a danger. I can come over, but... What about this one? Jokes and sayings. How well do jokes translate into
in jokes?
Yeah, an in joke even, you know, or you know. I remember Pastor Bruce Hills. Many of you know. He said. he said, you know, you get that with translators.
Mm.
He gets a preacher comes over from Australia, and he's sitting there, you know, in Africa. And he's preaching, and he's got a translator, and you can just see the translator go, how am I going to translate that? Yeah. And so, you know, the preacher gets up and he goes, my sermon today is about ships. So the translator, da-da-da, ships. Friendships, relationships. You know, yeah, and you can see the translator going, what?
Not boats.
that does not translate. That's just a quirky thing in words that helps to tie things together, but it's not going to translate over. Well, do you know there is word plays in the Bible, but they're really hard to translate because they're word plays in the original language that don't...
Yeah.
Mm. Okay, you've been called... this, but I'm going to call you Peter. But the word Peter also has a meaning, rock.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so for just to say, you've been called a reed, but I'm going to call you Peter. Mm. But we don't know Peter means rock today.
Yeah.
So if I say, your name is this, but I'm going to call you Peter, as I means nothing to us. We've lost the... But if I say, if I translate and says, your name's Pete, this, but I'm going to call you Rock.
Yeah.
Well, that's not a name to us.
It's a really good.
It's a physical thing.
It's a thing, yeah.
And I'm calling you. But say, you know, you've had a hard life. You've come up in a very strict, you know, you were raised in a cult where they were Pharisaical and terrible. But I'm going to give you a new name. Your name is going to be Grace. Okay, because grace is a name,
yeah.
But it's also a concept. But to call someone grace in that context is like your life's going to show a different reflection. But I can do that because their name can be grace.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So there's but imagine doing that and going backwards and trying. Well, if that's not a name, it just doesn't work. So, jokes and sayings and phrases and words of wisdom, they can be tricky. They can be hard to get in the head of because if you don't understand what they're talking about. And so we're going to, not this week, but next week, we're going to do some Bible translation. So this has been a long lead up and a long run up to foundation, which we're going to do next week. We're going to actually work through some parts of the Bible, and we're going to build the bridge ourselves over. And we're going to start the process of how to get from one side to the other and wrestle with some of the things. Now, as I said, sometimes the Bible translators have done this for us. They've done a lot of work. Thank God we are not finding original manuscripts and fragments. Let me just, you know, this is pretty dangerous to do this live on air, but we're just looking at software here. So, oldest Bible manuscript. A manuscript is just the word that they use for a fragment or a part of the Bible in its original format. Let's have a look at some of the... this is what they're working with. This one here is probably the oldest one that they know of. Good thing we've got fast internet here. Have a look at that, people. I will just go back. Okay, you can see it there. Look at that. That's the earliest New Testament manuscript discovered. Probably not the original, but it was the earliest copy that they've got. It's torn. It's just a part of a page. Can you see here? There's no spaces. It's just Greek letters bunched all together, and they just fill it up, and then they go into the next column, the next column, next column. That's sort of what they started with. Then they got some more that had a bit more, a bit moth-eaten there. Got to work their way through. Thank God, when I sit down in my devotions this morning, I am not looking at that. Yeah. Say thank you, Jesus, for Bible translators, for people who put these together and then taken that text and worked into a series. Because they had better, you know, they're not all as bad as that. There's a better. One that's in better condition. And, you know, here's what it looks like. This is not Bible times, this is much later, but now they've put it, this is what they would have written. And these are some very old translations. All right, these are all, what I'm saying is, praise God, you're not sitting down this morning and when you open your Bible, I've got to decipher this. I've got to work through this. Somebody has done a lot of this work for us. They've done this. They've worked the alphabet out. They've worked out which one. They've put it into English. They've done the translations here. They've worked out geography to a certain extent. And they've put it in our Bible. And we have that here now. But in doing so, they've had to make a lot of choices. They've had to make some choices how they're going to do that process. And you need to be aware of the choices they're making, because sometimes they'll make the choice and you would say, I don't want to make that choice here. I don't think that's the right choice here. I want to go back a little bit. Or why did they make that choice? And why have I got, why has one Bible verse got seven different ways of saying it? Because, you know, this one's using this choice. You need to know the choices. You say, oh, do I really need? Yes. If otherwise, these choices are what turn you from putting together an IKEA package to being able to build something, because it means you can go to the Bible and make good choices about what you're doing. Remember that the one that Josh said, which is actually a real critical one. Relationships, should I obey this? Should I do what it says? If you don't have a good grasp of that, you're sort of left a little bit just to pick and choose. But if you understand which Bible verses am I meant to wrestle with and obey, which ones are for me today, as opposed to which ones are more cultural, or which, without being picking and choosing, you know, like, I do not want to be the person that says, anything I don't like, that's cultural. Anything I do want is for me. Do you know what I mean? I will grab hold of any verse that seems to float my boat and make me feel good, and I will resist anything that makes me feel uncomfortable and no, that's, I don't like that. It goes against the zeitgeist today. It goes, you know, we've got a lot of times when people are saying things and it's like, oh, the Bible says this, and, you know, should, you know, but if you don't know how to translate, let me give you something, and I don't want to mess with your mind too much, but, you know, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, what should you do with it? Cut it off. Praise God, we don't have a lot of people doing that, but it has happened occasionally. Someone has got themselves such a bind, they've actually literally done that because they didn't know what to do with that scripture. Thank God you're more sensible than that. Thank God you understand, I don't know why I don't do it, but I just don't do it. You know what I mean? You probably say, I'm not sure why I don't have to do it, but I'm pretty glad I don't. All right? I want you to say, I want you to understand why you don't do it. So then you can also understand other ones which are not so easy to sort of, you know, sort of categorize. You know, which Bible verses should we be comfortable in saying, yes, that's what that meant, but I don't have to do that literally today. And which ones do I need to say that was actually for me today? How am I going to do this? So I've said that goes from 9 to 11, but I'm not going to go all the time to 11. Sometimes we will, sometimes we won't, because it just gives me the freedom if we're on a roll and I don't want to stop. Okay, but I'm going to leave it here. But we haven't actually sorted much out today. We've laid a foundation, and this is one of the issues, and this is one of the things that gives me the freedom in a Bible Academy to say, if you come next week, then we build on this, and yeah, we build on this, and we build on. What we're going to do next week is actually look at some particular Bible verses and work out how to build these bridges, how to go across, how to go from one side to the other. What choices do we make? How do we do this? And then how to use the different Bibles. You know, because we know that there's not just one Bible. There's stacks of Bibles. Yeah. Why are there so many? Because people want to make money. You know, and you'll meet some people say, oh, that Bible's the only Bible you should read. You know, King James Bible. People can still, you know, you must only read that. Or they might say, no, that one's no good. That was, you know, I've been told, don't read that Bible. You know, it was written, the people who did it were like devil worshippers who translated that Bible. Wow. Okay, that's pretty heavy, you know. I remember, true story, Brooke, you'll remember this. This couple left the church many years ago. You know, they didn't have any real problems with them. There was just an issue, and they needed to move on. So it wasn't as if they were disciplined and kicked out or anything. It was just, they moved on. It wasn't a problem. But they photocopied this long, you know, like 10-page article on why the Message Bible was a Bible you should never use as a Christian. And they didn't give it to me as the pastor. Guess who they gave it to? Brooke, who would have been maybe 14 or 15 at the time. They gave it to Brooke. I don't know why. Brooke, do you ever know why they chose you as the one, you need this? Maybe they'd heard you quote from the Message Bible or something, I don't know. But you need, so it was like a 10-page exposition of why the Message Bible was a terrible Bible and you should never use it as a Christian. And you know what the amazing thing was? Brooke didn't come to me and say, is this true? What do I do with this? She looked through and go, ah. Brooke was able, Brooke, do you remember how old were you when you were given that document? She did bring it to me. It's like, Dad, look at this, you know. She had, I'd taken her through this process.
Mm.
And she knew exactly where the Message Bible fitted in terms of how it approached each of these things,
yeah.
How it got to where it is, what were its benefits and what were its negatives, what things did it do good and what things did it take a bit of license with and why it took those license. And she's like, and she gave me a 1-minute summary of what the Message Bible, da 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 da. And I'm like, well done, Brooke. she was like, yeah, these people don't understand. You know what she said? The people that gave me this, the people that wrote this, got no understanding of this. They got no understanding of what happens to get to a translation and what the processes are. And so they were saying, oh, this book. She goes, no, I understand. I understand exactly what the Message Bible's doing, why it's doing its choices. And I know how to use it. I know when to. She says she was maybe about 14. So 14-year-old, give it. Why did they choose Brooke to give this big, you know? No, and it was like a really strong, you know, you must not use the Message Bible. It's devilish, demonic. Oh, Brooke, yeah, no. She just went, no. This is why. So that's what we're going to do next week, is we're going to say, how does this work? Then we're going to say, so which Bible translation is the best Bible translation? I'll answer that question next week. Which is the best Bible translation? All right? You know, the answer will shock you. you'll be shocked when Pastor Peter says, which is the best Bible? Yeah, you won't believe what Pastor Peter said when what is the best Bible. We will talk about, because you need to know how to use this like a tradesman knows how to use all his equipment. You need to be understanding this. Why do we do this? Well, let's go back. Because if you don't know the Bible is a book, you will not be able to handle it appropriately. If you just think it's a spiritual thing that gives me my, you know, do you know people have done this with the Bible? They've turned it into some sort of spiritual, what's the thing you get every, you know, in the newspapers? Horoscope. Mm. Like your spirit, you know, it's like, God, what do you want to say to me today? Ah, that's my word for day. And, you know, I know God can do that. You know, God has done that. You know, I've sort of, the Bible, I remember someone saying once he got a Bible and it fell open to a particular verse and it just spoke to him exactly where he was.
Mm.
And he's like, wow. And then he said, are you sure, God? You know, I'm not sure. And he put the Bible down and it fell open again to that same verse. And then he's like, wow. Mm. And then he's like, ah. It's just, you know, how when you open a book and it gets a little, you know, it just opens on that. So he's like, yeah. So he's like, he dropped it 10 times and it didn't open anywhere near that verse. It never repeated itself again.
Yeah.
It was just that once off. So I know God can do it in that. You know, I'm not sort of saying God never do it. But I'm just saying you need to learn how to use this as a book so we can be able to get what it contains, the life in it. We will talk about the process and the results, and then which ones to use. Okay. Let me pray for you, Father. I thank you that, Lord, we are a people hungry for the Word of God. I thank you, everyone who's been listening and studying and hearing. Lord, they are hungry to be like craftsmen, like be tradesmen, to build, not just use the Bible for a little pet project, not just have the Bible as something that they can pat them on the back and say, what a good person you are. We don't want the Bible to be like that gold star in the Sunday school room. Lord, we want to be mature. We want to grow up. We want to be strong. We want to handle this Bible and this word that you've given us accurately. We want to be able to be understanding it, and so that it can, Lord, equip and enable us. I bless everyone who's listening today, everyone who's been following this, everyone who's watching this later on. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I thank you that the word is able to save their souls, and I thank you they will humble themselves and lay hold of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, thank you, everybody. I really appreciate that. Next week, like I said, we're going to talk about all those bridges. We're actually going to start crossing some bridges. We'll use some examples. I've got some Bible verses I love to use. There's one Bible verse that says, don't count your chickens until they hatch. Can you believe a Bible verse said that? Well, you've got to see, is that true or not? Can you, it sounds like something you'd get off back of a minty wrapper or something like that. Look forward to doing that with you, and then we're going to turn you into master tradesmen, master skilled tradies. God bless you, and we'll see you next Friday, 9 o'clock. God bless you. And I... close it over here because I can't see.